Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, March the 30th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together at 6 o'clock in the evening here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship God throughout the week. We meet at 9:45 on Sunday morning for a Bible study. At 10:50, we have our morning worship service. At 6 o'clock Sunday evening, we have another worship service. And then on Wednesday night at 7:30, we have a Bible study as well. And you're invited to come and be with us every time that we gather together. We would love to meet you if you are in the area. And it certainly is always an encouragement when others come to gather together as we seek to study, learn from God's will, as well as to worship Him following the instructions that He gives us. Well, on to the lesson at hand here for this morning. It is entitled, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. But before I actually get into this particular lesson here, I want to remind you that next week we will be having a gospel meeting with John Duvall of Edmond, Oklahoma, and his topic is going to be, as you see here on the screen, Avoiding Spiritual Poverty. We invite you to come here if you are here during that week, and of course we're going to do our best to record the events and make them available on our website, roseavenue.org. But we would love to see you if you are in our particular area here. And of course, because of our gospel meeting next week, there will be no pre-recorded lessons, which is what we typically do when we have a gospel meeting and all. But I am going to do my best to actually video record these particular lessons as well. But let's go ahead with that behind us. Let's go ahead and talk about the lesson that we have prepared here for today. This, of course, is the fifth Sunday. And whenever we have a fifth Sunday, something that I've done now, probably for over a decade, is I've devoted this particular time frame to looking at the words of a song that we sing from time to time. Because when we sing, we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3 and verse number 16. And of course, the whole point of that is our songs need to be true to God's word. So in one way or another, and it needs to be more than just the title of the song, the content of a song needs to be true to the message of God's word. And that's why it is a beneficial exercise to examine the various themes that we find in songs. And so that's why I do this, and I hope that you find it beneficial to do this from time to time. Our song tonight, based on our hymnal, which is Hymns for Worship, number 121, is I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. Now, this is a song that was written by Johnson Oatman Jr., who actually was another one of these very prolific songwriters. As a matter of fact, it is said that during his life, he actually produced about 3,000 different songs. And we are familiar with some of his works. For example, Count Your Blessings, or Higher Ground, The Last Mile of the Way, No Not One, just to name a few of the songs that are in our hymnals. Now, the music was composed by John Wesley Dennis. And what I read about him is, first of all, he was a member of the church. And he was also one who taught singing schools. And one of the things that he did around 1920, somewhere in that neighborhood, 1920, 21, 22, he contacted Johnson Oatman requesting some of his poems so that he could give them to his students for them to put them to music. Well, when he found the poem that this song is based upon, rather than giving it to his students, he decided to put it to music himself. And it actually took him a couple of words. It was given to him in 1922, which you might notice is the year that Oatman passed away. And it took him about 2 years to get it put together. And in 1924, this song, the way that we have it, was actually published. Now, this is a hymn that reminds us of how our relationship with Jesus needs to be like that of a friend. In other words, our relationship with him needs to be greater. It needs to be greater than what we think of as just a typical acquaintance. There needs to be a closeness associated with what it means to be a Christian. So what we're going to do is, as we typically do with these songs, we're just going to go through the verses and the chorus. And let's go ahead and get started with verse number one, where we basically have the foundation laid for this particular song. And it says, "They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend." So we find in this verse the events that lead up to the theme, which is the fact that he was forsaken. And it begins by saying, "They tried my Lord and Master." And the first observation I want to make based on this verse is the fact that he is described as my Lord and Master. Of course, the idea of Jesus being Lord, that was a word that was associated with authority. And one of the things we need to understand, if we are to follow Jesus, if we profess to follow Jesus, we need to make him our Lord. We need to let him be our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you read in that text there where it says, where it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We find in this text that we are called upon to confess him. And we're told we confess him as Lord. And what that means is we are going to surrender to him. That's the idea of what we are dealing with when we address the fact that Jesus is our Lord. He's more than an acquaintance. It's more than just saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." I need to make him the ruler of my life. And we're going to see that more as we go through this psalm. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse number 5, it says, "Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." And the point is he is our Lord, and he is our only Lord. So we have to understand that. Now, with that expression in mind, let's go back to the first phrase. "They tried my Lord and Master." Now, what this first verse is about is the events that would lead up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And when you read what is said about the trial of Jesus, you find that he was taken into custody in the Garden of Gethsemane, being betrayed by one of his apostles, Judas Iscariot. And then he's carried away to the court of the high priests, Caiaphas and Annas at that particular time. And that's a whole other lesson within itself. But what I want you to understand about this trial, though, is it was illegal. There was just so many things about this trial that were contrary to Jewish law and even Roman law, which takes place during this time. It was conducted in the middle of the night. We're told in the text that after they took Jesus into custody, they were searching for witnesses against him, trying to find two witnesses that would say the same thing so that they could use that against him. This was nothing but a trial driven by hatred and evil. And Jesus, as he was in custody, was surrounded by the enemy. And this was part of the process that would lead to his suffering. You know, we often quote 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is encouraging these brethren to be willing to suffer for Christ. And one of the points he makes in that text is, "For to this you are called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So you find a powerful passage there pointing to the fact that Jesus is an example of suffering. And these trials that he went through were a part of that suffering that he endured on our behalf. And one of the points that we need to understand about that is, as he was being tried, it was with no one to defend him. In other words, he was alone. You read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, and this is after he is taken into custody in the garden. It says, then all forsook him. And of course, we know that Peter, even though he wanted to fight for him in the garden, after events take place, he too forsakes Jesus. Matter of fact, he follows at a distance. And remember how Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me three times. I actually dealt with that in my sermon last Sunday morning. And the point is Peter, while he followed after Jesus, it was at a distance that he followed him. And there's a whole lot to be said about that and things to learn about that. But the point is, he was not there to stand up for Jesus and to defend Jesus on this occasion when he was being tried. And it was then within the halls of Pilate. And of course, what you have in that expression is, this is describing the second phase of this farce of a trial that Jesus went through. The first phase was the Jewish phase, where he was condemned of blasphemy, and then they carry him before Pilate, and they even change the charges from blasphemy to insurrection and rebellion and so on. And as he is in the halls of Pilate, you find that this is where Jesus is ultimately condemned to death by crucifixion. And of course, we know that what Pilate did was even contrary to what he believed should have actually happened. And so there was corruption associated with this whole event. But this is where Jesus ended up being tried and ended up being condemned to death. And even there, he stood without a friend. And he was physically alone. And he was abused. As you put together the gospel accounts of the custody of Jesus, the garden, being led to the high priest and then to the Romans, you put them together, you find that he was abused over and over during that time, mistreated. In Luke chapter 22, you read about there where there were those who they blindfolded him and they slapped him and said, who prophesied? Who is it that actually slapped you? Or over in Mark chapter 15, after Pilate has consented to the Jews and condemned him to death, the soldiers take Jesus and they mock him. They put a robe on him on top of his already shredded back because he had been beaten, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and mockingly they bell down before him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they took those things off of him and they led him away to be crucified. Jesus was alone during all of this. If there were those watching who actually believed him, they didn't stand up for him. He stood without a friend. He stood condemned. And then he's taken to the cross, or he's taken to Calvary, where they crucified him, as the text actually and just simply reads. In all four Gospels, that's all it says about the crucifixion. And of course, this becomes the premise of our song. So this first verse is telling us that Jesus stood before corrupt Jews and before Pilate, and he was alone on this earth. There was nobody to stand with him. But what about me? The chorus of this verse says, I'll be a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. And of course, here's the point. Is as we look at what they did to him, we tell ourselves, I will stand with my Lord. In John chapter 15, we find an interesting passage where Jesus is engaged in a conversation with his apostles on the night of his betrayal. And here's how he describes his apostles. And this is the foundation of this song here. You read beginning in verse number 14 of this text, or no, verse 13 we'll start off. A greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So Jesus is making the point in this text. First of all, he says, I'm willing to die for you because you're my friends. And he goes on and says, I'm not just going to call you acquaintances. He says, I'm not just going to simply call you a servant. I'm going to call you my friend. And if we understand what a friend is, there ought to be great appreciation attached to that particular description. The book of Proverbs talks continually about what it means to be a friend and what a true friend is about. And that's what Jesus is describing here. And he's making the point that our relationship is more, needs to be more than just an acquaintance. It needs to be more than, oh, I'm just going to serve you as my master. There needs to be a relationship there, a real relationship. And so I need to ask the question, am I willing to be his friend? And the chorus goes on and reminds us, my life for him I'll spend. You know, in our Bible class, about a month ago, we began a study of what it means to be a disciple. We're going through a workbook entitled Portraits of Discipleship by Heath Rogers. And it's a good book that reminds us of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's certainly what we need to do. And it's descriptive of one who has surrendered his life to him. Over in Mark chapter 8 and beginning in verse number 34, you read there that when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says a whole lot in that verse. And among the things he says there is I need to be willing to surrender my life to him. And he goes on there in verse number 38 and says, I cannot be ashamed of him. I need to devote my life to him. And what that means is he is the focus of everything in my life. You know, I'm reminded of the example of Paul as recorded in the book of Philippians. And this is a powerful book to describe what it means to give up the ways of this world and surrender to Christ, to make him Lord, if you will. In verse 34, in verse 8 of chapter 3, you read there that Paul says, in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying there, my life is about him. You read over in verse 20 of chapter 1 that he talks about, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, you got the idea. If he says, Christ is going to be magnified in me, I'm going to do my best to bring him out. Romans 12 talks about how you present your body a living sacrifice to him, which is your reasonable service, is the point that he is observing in that particular verse there. So in the course we read, I'll be a friend to Jesus, my life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. And in that last expression, we are reminded that we can't quit this race. In fact, we need to understand that the race to eternity is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a marathon with obstacles. It is a marathon where you're going to face struggles and you're going to face difficulties as you go through this life. It is a life where Satan is going to do everything he can to pull you off the path leading to heaven. But you can't let that happen. And you need to understand that you can't quit and receive the prize. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 10, speaking to the church at Smyrna, you read, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. In Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13, you read here, one of my favorite verses, you read there in that text, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And the point that is emphasized there is, as he made the point, you die in the Lord. In other words, you remain faithful as long as you live this life. Over in Romans chapter 14, one of the points that Paul makes here, and I know that this is a passage dealing with the liberties that we have as Christians, those matters about which God is indifferent. Whether you eat meats or not, observe certain days or not, those types of things, God is indifferent about that. But what you read as part of the foundation of that is Paul says in verse 7, for no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, in everything that we do, we belong to the Lord. And we need to understand, we can forfeit our salvation. We can choose to quit the race, but there is a consequence. You quit the race, you will be disqualified because you didn't cross the finish line. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is where the Hebrew writer talks about how you need endurance. And he says there, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We cannot give up and cast away our reward. And the Hebrew writer warns us that we can cast away our reward. And that's the point we must give consideration to. So I need to be faithful to the Lord. I need to be his friend as long as I live up on this earth. And of course, as the chorus, with all four verses of this song, we're going to repeat this phrase over and over if we sing it with every single verse. Now that brings us to verse number 2. Which is dealing with, I'll be a friend even if the world turns against him. And you read there that the world may turn against him, but I'll love him to the end. And while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. So it begins by saying the world may turn against him. And it did. We actually read that, or we noticed that as we talked about some of the events in the trial of Jesus. Do you realize that 1 week before this, or less than a week before this, as Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem in what is described as the triumphant entrance, People were casting down their robes and branches and palm branches, and they were saying, Hosanna to the king. They were ready to make him king, and here we have just a few days later, they're ready to nail him to a cross. You know what? The world turned against him. And you know, it's amazing when you consider the miracles that Jesus performed. And he was successful in that many were willing to follow after him. But no matter what he did, no matter how honorable he was, many, in fact, the majority did not. They turned against him. It was the fact that they turned against him that caused him to be taken to a cross and crucified. Only a few percentage-wise were actually convinced. You know, over in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, as Jesus is beginning to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, you read there, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. How often does the Bible describe the faithful as a remnant, as a small number in comparison to everybody else? And that's exactly what we need to realize, that we are living in a world that has turned against him. And it was true back even when Jesus lived on the earth, many there turned against him. But we cannot do that and be pleasing to him. You read there in verse number 14 of Matthew 22, that he who endures to the end will be saved. What he says in 22:14, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. You know, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, we read there in verse 41 that 3,000 souls were baptized. They obeyed the gospel. And that's an impressive number. I'd love to see that. But consider that in Jerusalem at that time, very likely there were hundreds of thousands of people, because this was one of the major feast days in Jerusalem. So it would have been a busy and a crowded city. But 3,000 obeyed, and exponentially that was probably a very small percentage. But it was enough to begin the church. It was enough to begin the kingdom. But still, the world turned against him, except for the few. And that, as we continue our song, you know, we think about today, is today any different? You know, when the world turns against Jesus, and we're living in a time where it just seems to be happening more and more and more, fewer and fewer people are even willing to acknowledge Jesus as existing, as coming to this earth, and actually dying and being resurrected from the dead. Fewer are believing that. He's being rejected more and more. But the question is, when those around you turn against him, what are you going to do? This song reminds us, though the world may turn against him, I'll love him to the end. Now, we talked about the lifelong commitment as we deal with the chorus. But here we find that our service to him is based upon love. And if you go to the book of 1 John, you find that described. 1 John 4 and verse number 19, John there says, we love him because he first loved us. But then you also find in chapter 5, and this is significant, where it says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And the point to be made in that, if I love him, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And we're actually going to deal with that in verse number 3 of this song here in just a moment. But we go on and it says, and while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. So here is the declaration that no matter what others do in the world, I intend to stand with my Lord. I will not forsake him. And again, I think of Paul, as we read about, you know, a few moments ago, how what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. You know, the context that actually leads up to that describes who Paul actually was prior to being converted. You know, Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel. He knew his lineage. And yet he walked away from all of that. In 2 Corinthians both 11 and chapter 4, Paul describes some of the sufferings that he endured for the cause of Christ. Daily, not knowing whether he was going to live on, not knowing what was going to happen to him, but he kept on preaching the gospel. And he was saying, I'm going to defend my Lord no matter what. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And this verse is reminding us of that. This is a song about commitment. Now that brings us to verse number 3, which is, I'm going to prove my friendship to him by the way that I live my life. You read in that song, I'll do what he may bid me. I'll go where he may send. I'll try each flying moment to prove that I'm his friend. So it starts by saying, I'll do what he may bid me. We need to understand that when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, it's more than words. And it's even more than saying, yes, he is my master. If he is your master, you're going to do what he says. Remember in Luke 6 and verse 46, as he challenged the audience there, saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So he's emphasizing them. It's not enough to just say that I am Lord. What makes me your Lord is if you do what I tell you to do. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Going back to John 14 and in verse 15 that we read early on, or you read there that Jesus there says to them, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he goes on in chapter 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What is it that constitutes friendship with Jesus? You have made him Lord. You trust him and you do what he tells you to do. I'll do what he may bid me. Furthermore, it says, I'll go where he may send. And the idea of that expression, wherever I am, no matter where I go, I am going to carry him and his word with me. I'm going to surrender to him, and I'm not going to compromise my faith because of where I am at. And I'm not going to put myself somewhere that by its very definition is compromising my faith with him. Going places where ungodliness and immorality are promoted. I don't want to do that if I am his friend. And that's something to give consideration to. Now, oftentimes when we see expressions like this, we think of those who are willing to go into the world, to foreign fields, and to preach the gospel, and it certainly applies there. But you don't have to go to a foreign field to be going somewhere that he sends you. What about to your neighbor? And again, what about as you are letting your light shine wherever you are at? And something else we need to understand is that as long as we have breath, we can't quit serving him. You do not retire from serving the Lord. You may retire from your job, but you don't retire from serving the Lord in this life. As a matter of fact, as you retire, it ought to be you have the ability, more ability to actually serve him. Do more for him because you have more free time. And that's what your life is about. That's what it means if you're his friend. You're going to be there for him. You're going to go wherever he may send. And as you continue to read in that verse, I'll try each flying moment to prove that I'm his friend. And the idea of each flying moment is a realization that time flies. You know, we hear that expression. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we are reminded in that text that we are to use our time wisely. Paul there said in verses 15 and 16, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You walk in wisdom, you walk with alertness, you walk realizing who your Lord is, and realizing that you've got to use your time wisely. And you need to realize that time flies. And you need to realize that time is one of those things that you cannot get back. Once time has passed, it cannot be brought back. Opportunities. If you do not take advantage of an opportunity right now, that opportunity might not be there tomorrow. And that's the point that we have to give consideration to when we think about these things. And so it makes the point, I'll try each flying moment to prove that I'm his friend. And he deserves every moment of our lives. Now, I realize, you know, that people say, you know, does that mean that everything I do is honoring him? You know, there is actually a sense in which, yes, that is true. And it's actually something we need to think about, even from a common standpoint. Now, I don't think that everything we do is worshiping God. There are some who want to say that everything we do is worshiping God. I don't think that that's true, but we are serving God. You know, even when you are eating a meal, sitting down to eat a meal, there's a lot of things you might think about in that. For example, you know, first of all, you need to eat so that you can have strength to serve him. So in reality, you're serving him by strengthening your body. Now, when you eat healthy, again, you're promoting a better lifestyle where you are concerned. Well, what about when you go to a restaurant and eat a nice steak dinner? You know, you don't have to have that to eat and so on. Yeah, but what you are doing is you're appreciating what God has given you. And you ought to be grateful, and you ought to pause and give thanks that you're able to eat that steak, if that's the type of a thing that you thoroughly enjoy. And so, in a sense, even as you do that, you're glorifying God. And that's the thing we need to think about. As we let our bodies and our minds relax, and we pursue some sort of entertainment in our life, it needs to be wholesome, but also you're relaxing your mind, because a relaxed mind is going to make you more profitable for him as you move forward. We abstain from every appearance of evil, every form or every type of evil. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 22. But the bottom line is, I'm going to prove that I'm his friend. With every decision that I make, everywhere I go, everything I do, he is to be on my mind. Now that brings us to our final verse, which is about recommending him to others. To all who need a Savior, my friend I recommend. Because he bought salvation is why I am his friend. So this verse begins by saying, to all who need a Savior. And let me just simply ask this question. Who doesn't need a Savior? Let's take it further. Who doesn't need him as our Savior? You know, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, you know, Peter and the other apostles were saying, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus in John 14, 6 himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only Savior we have. Now there are many in this world who are seeking other Saviors, who think that there are other Saviors out there. You know, there are far too many that turn to false prophets. Men who stand up and profess to be Savior, and men who profess to be great prophets of God, and then they conflict and contradict what God's word actually says. And then there are those who seek salvation in materialism, or in their friends, or the ways of this life. The world needs a Savior. Not only does the world need, they don't just need any Savior, they need Jesus. And we can look at this world and we can see how broken we are because so many have not made Him Savior. He is the answer to a better life now and to an incredible life when this life is over in heaven, where we will be with Him for all of eternity. You know, as we look at society, what do we see in those that we come in contact with? Do you see just the opportunity for somebody to be a friend and a companion of yours to go do things with? Do you see people as a business opportunity? Do you see people maybe just as a neighbor who's there that, yeah, you're going to help him, but he's there to help you with, you know, whatever your physical needs are? Or do you see a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere? You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10, Paul there made the point that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So he's making the point there. We're all going to stand before God in judgment one day. And I'm convinced that as Paul went into a city, that's what he saw. When he saw people, he saw souls. Souls that needed to hear the truth. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, next week we're having a gospel meeting. Why are we having that gospel meeting? Because we want to share the gospel with others. We want to strengthen ourselves and each other, but we also want to give opportunity within our community to introduce Jesus to others, to give them an opportunity to hear the truth of God's word. To all who need a Savior, my friend, I'll recommend. You know, we can't keep him to ourselves. Jesus describes us in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 14 as the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And understand that it's his light that we are reflecting in our lives. But I want you to notice he says in verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, Jesus is emphasizing there that you can't hide it. You are not to hide your light. It needs to be made available to others. And the question is, are we willing to let others see the light of the Lord reflected within us? Over in Mark chapter 8 and in verse number 38, we read there that Jesus said, as we read earlier, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Do we want him to be ashamed of us in the end? We are called upon to defend our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you and will you defend your faith? You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, it's interesting that there was many occasions where he would heal people, cast out demons, make their lives whole. And sometimes he would say, you know, go tell people about this, such as Mark chapter 1 in the healing of a man with a demon. But other times, you know, he'd say, just go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anybody. But they couldn't keep it to themselves. You know, I'm reminded of the man born blind that Jesus gave him sight in John chapter 9. And when he goes before the council, because apparently he did it on the Sabbath, and they're condemning Jesus as a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath. And the blind man, as he goes on and reasons with them, he finds out who Jesus is. And he says to himself, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I do know this. I was blind and I'm not anymore. Now I see. And he goes on, and when he finally meets Jesus, he falls down and he worships him. He didn't want to keep it to himself. Or in Luke 4:24 and verse 32, after Jesus arose from the dead and he walks with two men headed to Emmaus, and he explains everything that happened. And then when they arrive and Jesus is revealed to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And they immediately return to Jerusalem to tell the others, or to tell the apostles and others, we've seen him. He is risen from the dead. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Will we recommend our friend? If he's our true friend, we're not going to be ashamed of him. Because he brought salvation is why I am his friend. Isn't that the ultimate reason why we are willing to make him Lord and we need to make him Lord? Because he's my Savior. That's why he came to this earth. We're familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then he goes on, and in the very next verse, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Romans 5 and verse number 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Powerful passages that reminds us of the reason we have made him Lord and we want him to be our Lord is because he is our Savior. He brought salvation to this earth. And as we've already noted, he's the only source of salvation. Now the point is, you know, what he offers us, it's more than just this life. Our eternal destiny rests upon being his friend. So there we have this song. You know, and is there anything that he asks of us that's too much? That is something for us to give consideration to as we think about this. And so here we have a song, well developed, and just reminding us of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, as we sing songs like this, it's my hope that we mean it. And let me explain what I mean by that. You know, and the point is, you know, when we began this lesson by talking about the disciples denying Jesus, and we mentioned Peter, and again, last Sunday morning, I presented a lesson dealing with the denial of Peter, how he denied Jesus three times, and the process that led to that. Now, we look at Peter and we would sit there and say, if I was there, I would never do that. Is that true? You know, I need to humbly ask myself, if I were there, would I act different than Peter did on that night? You know, it's easy to say that when you're around others of a like faith. But what about when there are consequences to professing our faith? That's when it becomes serious. And may we humbly resolve to always be a friend to Jesus. So think about that. You know, when we talk about how this song reminds us and challenges me to be a friend to Him, ask this: does Jesus consider you His friend? And what I mean by that is, have you obeyed? Have you obeyed His will? Have you obeyed the gospel? You know, over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, and this in a roundabout way summarizes what we've been talking about in this song. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Does Jesus consider you His friend? Well, are you a part of His family? If you've never obeyed the gospel, repent of not having served Him. Repent of your sinful past. Confess Him as Lord. Confess Him as the Son of God. And be baptized, having your sins washed away. And in the act of baptism, you put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. That's how you're added to His number. And then you have to faithfully serve Him as a friend, not just an acquaintance. So think about that. And the lesson is yours. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we always thank You for everything that You do. We know that You loved us by sending Jesus to this earth. And we know that Jesus loved us by being willing to come to this earth and to endure everything that He did. We are so thankful that we can have relationship with You and with Him that is far greater than that of a mere acquaintance. We can have a spiritual friendship with one another. And we pray, dear God, that we will never take that for granted, and that we will use that relationship to draw even closer to You and to let our light shine in this world. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, thankful for all that He did, and amen. And once again, and as always, thank you for listening to the lesson. And again, I hope that you find some benefit in the things that I have shared with you in this particular lesson. You know, when we're doing this, as we are gathered together, typically we will sing the song again after I've presented this lesson. And I want to encourage you to find a copy of this song and sing it, and seriously contemplate the words while the message is still fresh in your mind. But in the meantime, thank you so much for listening. I'll be back with more recorded lessons in 2 to 3 weeks, depending on how things develop with our gospel meeting. But we will be sharing, Lord willing, the material that is made available next week. And if you're in the area again, come be with us as we gather together to worship God throughout the week next week. So thank you for listening, and I will see you soon. Take care, and goodbye.